Amen. Well, church family, if you open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we will read starting in verse 44. We are in our series titled, The Gospel is Enough. Last week, Brad walked us through the person of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He is the central character of the gospel and always and forever will be. Today, we're going to look at the power of the gospel and an emphasis on the repentance and forgiveness that you'll read about here. Next week, Mike Cloud will wrap up in the proclamation of the gospel. And so this is a great series. It's based from our missions banquet, The Gospel is Enough. I do love that phrase personally because I think one of an easy temptation of Satan for all of us is to whisper oh so gently into our minds, hey, that's not enough. You don't have what you need. You don't have enough, or this is not enough. And I think we need to be reminded that the gospel is enough. And it does lead us and guide us in life, no matter what circumstance or situations we find ourselves in. It's interesting to me how when it comes to whether it's you're searching for an answer to a question you have, or there's a conflict and you're looking to resolve it, oftentimes we find ourselves going to everywhere but the gospel. And we forget that this person, this central character, Jesus, is there to lead us, to guide us. As the scripture said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so he's with us. And the gospel is enough, and we need to be reminded of that. This is going to be our kind of starting point here in Luke 24. If you want to kind of flip over later, we're going to get to Psalm 51. And we're going to spend some time there as well this morning. That'll be kind of our focus passage. And then we'll look at some others as well. And so let's look here. And if you guys would stand with me while I read honor the reading of God's word, we're going to read Luke 24, 44 through 47. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and arise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You may be seated. So again, our emphasis is going to be the power of the gospel, namely that in the repentance and forgiveness of sin. So that word forgiveness we're going to focus on. I do love this passage. It's interesting. This is after the resurrection took place. Jesus appears to some disciples. And again, this is after the resurrection. So he just shows up out of nowhere. And of course, they're startled and frightened, thinking it was a ghost. But he tells them, "No, it's me." And then he's like, "Hey guys, do you have anything to eat?" I love it when he says that. So they found some broiled fish they had cooked up, and they gave it to him, and he took it and ate it. And then he said this to him, and it's interesting to me. He says, this is kind of a key component, and I like this. This is what I told you while I was still with you, speaking of like before I went to the cross and paid for the sins of the world, before I was crucified. Like, this is what I told you while I was with you, that everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Well, when you look at it, if you divide the Old Testament up, like, essentially Jesus is saying everything, right? That's what the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, there's different type of literature in the Old Testament, and Jesus says that all of that was pointing towards me. And he's right in saying that. And I just think it's worth celebrating as a church family that this book, as it in its entirety, this is what we believe here at First Baptist. We want to proclaim the whole counsel of God, and I'm thankful to be under a pastor that does just that. You know, when we do series, these series tend to take more of a topical nature, and there's a time and place for that. Like, this is fun. We're gonna look at forgiveness today, and that's a good thing. And we're gonna look at a lot of different scriptures that talk about that. But the reality is, we all want to celebrate. Jesus himself declared that this whole book is about him. So we would be wise as a people to embrace the whole counsel of God. And I say that because working with college students, you know, oftentimes we only get a limited amount of time with them. And sometimes God opens up a door for them to stay in Russellville, and we certainly celebrate that. But we also celebrate God as a sending God, and he opens up doors for people all over the world and all over our nation and all over our state. And so we're excited for them as being a believer who You know, there's four things we want a college student to leave with: a heart for God, a heart for people, love for the local church, and being Spirit-led. Well, we can rejoice if those things are taking place. Like, that's a good thing that person's going to be planted into a different city. But we often think about, and I would say to, I saw a post this past week on social media of someone who has been a part of our church family for a couple years, and they've loved it, and God's opened up a door, and they're moving on. But they were just celebrating that. And so if you might be a guest with us this morning. I just want everyone to hear and affirm that you want to be a person who embraces the whole counsel of God and seeks to be taught from the whole counsel of God, because it's needed. You think about it. Greg's walked us through Genesis, Luke, Acts, Hebrews. And as he's walked through those passages, guess what's happened? We get a little bit of everything, don't we? And it's concerning to me that I would tell a college student leaving, like or someone who's God's opened up a different door, as you're looking for a church, you know, topical's great. If you come for these 3 weeks, you're kind of going to get a little bit of that. But if over a 6-month period, right, we're just picking topics, guess what you can easily do, church? You can just skip certain things if you want to skip them. And would everybody be willing to admit that what I love about Greg is he's taught through some hard passages. And even on occasion, been humble enough to say, you know what? This is kind of what I think about this, but it's a little mysterious. What I'm trying to tell you guys is, as a church family, we're going to, whether it's college students or young adults, sometimes God's going to send people up. He's going to open up new doors. And so let us be a people and encourage people to find places because it's becoming less and less that would proclaim the whole counsel of God. We want that. We love that. And we need that. We desperately need it. All right, well, today we're thinking about forgiveness. If you look at that phrase in the middle of this passage we just read, verse 47, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins. Well, if you think about this word forgiveness, it's interesting to me that it's tied immediately to repentance and forgiveness. Now, if we're going to talk about forgiveness this morning and the power of the gospel, and the gospel being enough, when we think about forgiveness, we have to be willing to admit that there can be things done that are absolutely wrong and evil, right? There can be things done that are wrong. Sadly, we live in a time where, and as the scriptures has said, as God's word has said, each one was right in his own eyes. Okay, well, do you think today, you think some people might struggle with being right in their own eyes? That they've become convinced and they're not willing to hear anything else, right? Do you think anyone would struggle with an authority that they would grant authority to be someone in their life that could come to them and say, hey, you're wrong, and they actually submit to that authority? Would anyone struggle with that today? Yeah, sadly. Well, I want to encourage you, church family, I don't think that we will ever understand forgiveness if we remain right in our own eyes. You think about the scriptures and how Isaiah talks about each of us have sinned. Each of us has, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Well, by the way, when the Bible says that everyone was right in his own eyes, this was not a good thing. Would y'all agree with that? We can go to the context, but I'm just take my word for it. Like, God was saying this is a bad thing, that everyone was right in their own eyes. Oh, by the way, that each of us has turned to his own way, bad. Well, it goes on to say, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquities of us all. Okay, so that's interesting to me, because the Bible is saying each has went his own way. This is a bad thing. And yet, what is celebrated in our culture today? Oh man, if you're right in your own eyes, or we're to the point now where everyone gets to go their own way and it's celebrated and people are going to cheer for it. And yet Scripture, the whole counsel of God, will say, wait, this is not accurate. And I believe actually one of the key elements of what God has embedded into just our hearts and minds is, I think if we start to understand forgiveness, and that as we walk through these scriptures today, you're going to see a connection that our sins and what is wrong and evil is always tied to forgiveness. Think about sin. No one's willing to call it that. But here's the reality, though. We can give the world a hard time, because truth is, the world will do those things. They will determine what's right in their own eyes. They will go their own way and celebrate when others do as well. But let me caution us. It's easy to give the world a hard time, but as the scriptures also say, that we all have sinned, that if you claim to be without sin, you lie and the truth is not in you. Which means, before we give the world a hard time, let's be honest and make the most of our discussion today and looking through the scriptures and say, each of us are fully capable of going our own way, are fully capable of being right in our own eyes. Now, we're a little more deceptive with it, right? It's not as overtly obvious, and this is how Satan works, right? So it's a little more, we're a little more stubborn to see it. Would you agree? But if we're all honest, this is the reality of us. And we need forgiveness. But we have to see it through the lens of Scripture. I want to start with that because as we journey through these, you're going to see in these scriptures we look at that it's tied to that. Let's go to the Psalms, and we'll have them up here on the slide for you as well. This is This is Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Okay, so even in this text, you're seeing an implication of guilt, sin. He's saying, pardon, forgive me, though it is great. Why is the guilt great? Well, because his sin is great. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God, of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Again, one theme that you're already seeing already, for your name's sake. The central character that Brad preached on last week, Jesus, the power of the gospel, will always and forever be centered around him. So for us to understand this properly, the name of Jesus and the name of the Lord is always going to be emphasized. Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. In Mark 2, this is one of the stories where Jesus is going to heal a paralytic. And this quote is actually from one of the teachers of the law who heard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. So this is where I believe, if I'm right, the man gets dropped down through the roof. Y'all can double check me. And then Jesus tells him, your sins are forgiven. And the teachers of the law were really upset that he said that. And they say, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, what's interesting about that, he was close. Because guess what? The thing he missed was Jesus is God. He's like, he has it right that God alone can forgive sins. That is correct. What he missed was Jesus is God. What's interesting to me, though, is that he had all the evidence in the world, all the facts were right there to believe it. I mean, you look through the scriptures and see the things that Jesus did physically, the things that he said, it's right there. Even in the context of this verse, if you go on to read, like Jesus addresses these thoughts. They missed it. But again, you see this forgiveness. God alone can forgive sins. But if we're not careful, we'll be like the teachers of the law back then, we'll miss it. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Okay, so now they're coming to Jesus. They understand forgiveness is a key component of the gospel and of life with God. And so they're asking this, you know, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Like how many times? Is seven good? And Jesus says 77. Now, this has often been one of those mysterious verses to me. And it's still a little mysterious, but how many of you know if we're going to admit that there is right and wrong, okay, and someone has wronged you, because by the way, when it comes to forgiveness, it's going to work both ways. You're going to do wrong in life, and you're going to need to seek forgiveness, and sometimes people are going to wrong you, and you're going to need to grant forgiveness. It happens both ways. And this is the question they're asking about. And 77 times. Well, if you're wronged, right? I mean, you know, the scriptures say, make every effort to live at peace with all men. Okay, so that is our command from God, that it is our job to make every effort to live at peace. with all men. Which means if someone wrongs you, you know, there's probably a conversation that you need to seek out. But you don't know how that conversation is going to go, right? But let's just say, for example, that it goes good and you forgive them and it's good. I would love to tell you that in the realm of forgiveness, that if you do that and you really are sincere, that it's just done and that you'll never think of it again. But now here's what's reality of it is. When you are hurt, you will, whether it's, there's a number of factors that can bring it back up. It can be circumstances. It can be a conversation. It can be your own flesh. It can be Satan himself. But even when you've made peace with someone and you've forgiven them, sadly, I'm here to tell you the bad news is that it can come up in your mind and heart again. And like I said, there's a number of factors that can do that. What do you do there? Well, this isn't necessarily of the Lord. It's like, this is just me telling you what I would, I wouldn't encourage you that it's right to now go back to that person. It's not like just because it came back to your mind, because again, it could be, maybe it's Satan messing with it. Maybe it's your own mind and flesh. But you don't want to have that conversation again, because what is that going to communicate to that person? Well, what it communicates is, man, I thought we were good. I thought you forgave me. Why are we doing this again? And this is the wisdom of Jesus, to say, no, it's not seven times. It's 77. It's going to come back up. But you know what? Every time it does, you've got to make a decision in your mind and heart that you let it go. It's done. It's done. 77 times. How about Ephesians 4:32? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You're going to see this similar language here in Colossians 3. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Well, that begs the question, how did Christ forgive us? If the authors of the New Testament are proclaiming that we need to forgive others the way that Christ forgave us, how did that happen? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Like how many of us had to get everything together and perfectly right, which is a temptation of people before they come to God. It's like, well, when I get my life together, then I'll come to God. It's like, that's not how it works, right? No. God says, come to me as you are, and I'll make you clean. It's Jesus. But it's as Christ forgave us. That was unconditional. It was way before we put our stuff together. And oftentimes when it comes to forgiveness, what do? Especially whether if we're wrong, we're just stubborn and don't want to admit it. So it's like, I didn't do anything wrong, right? And then if someone else wronged us, it's like, well, I didn't do anything wrong. They need to make this right. But is that how it worked with Jesus? No, this is not how it worked with Jesus. That's the wisdom of God saying, no, as Christ forgave you, so you forgive one another. Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no, what? There's no forgiveness. Well, why would that be? Well, because as you're going to see as we continue to move forward, that the world is, they're like, it's like team wrong out there. Team everything's right. That's the world. I mean, they're calling everything right. And if you're like me, it's been a very discouraging couple of years. Because I'm sitting there going, I'm pretty sure that that's like a heartbeat, right? Like, what are we talking about? I'm pretty sure that the females get, what chromosomes do a female get? Somebody help me out. The X chromosome? XX, thank you, Doc. And the men get XY, is that right? Let's go. But my point is, it's kind of reasonable. I mean, it's just like, this is kind of embedded. Well, what are we talking about? So that's the world. Everything's good. Everything's right. We are not that team. We are team. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. There is a God who established it all, and he determines what's good and right. And one reason I would argue why it's so good for us to come together and be faithful to come every Sunday morning is so just to be reminded of that. Because you see so many believers falling into that type of perspective on life. And it's heartbreaking. But it can happen to you and I so quick and easy. Please don't ever forget that. If you look at the life of one of the most teachable moments I feel like to learn from when it comes to this is David. And in 2 Samuel, we see one of David's greatest failures, right, with adultery with Bathsheba. But what's interesting is looking back on that story is how many days transpired before David came to his senses. Can anybody want to take a guess at how long that was? By the way, I don't know if the scriptures give an exact number, but since we're talking about babies and heartbeats, the heartbeat is like 8 weeks? It's 6 weeks. So when the scripture skipped ahead he calls for Bathsheba, commits adultery, then the next verse is like, then she conceived. Well, I think that takes some time to figure out when you've conceived. Y'all see what I'm saying? You don't figure that out day one. So days are going by, and David's just living life. Right? He was wrong. He had sinned, but he's living if it never happened. He's just going about life as if it never happened. And then word comes to him that she's going to have a baby, and he's the father. So does that get his attention? Does he then think, okay, man, I have sinned? No. Now he's got a game plan. I'm going to call her husband off the battlefield, and I'm going to make sure he goes and sleeps with her so that it'll be his baby in his mind. But that soldier, having honor and integrity, refuses to go into his house because his men are out here suffering, and he refuses to do that, so he sleeps on his doorstep. David hears about it. Instead of David coming to his senses, he gets him drunk, sends him home, hoping that maybe this will work. He still has honor and integrity, sleeps on his doorstep. Again, David's still not getting his attention, so he does what? Well, now he's going to send him out to the battlefield, and he's going to make sure his commanding officer sends him to the front lines where it's very dangerous and he's likely to die, and that's exactly what happens. David essentially, while it wasn't his very hands that killed him, he absolutely put him in a situation where he knew he would die. And he continues just to live life until good old Nathan comes by. And Nathan begins to tell him a story about a very rich man who had many lambs and a poor man who had one. And he tells him the story that the rich man needed a lamb. So instead of getting one of his own that he had many of, he got the one poor man's lamb. And Nathan does a good job describing it. You know, this family, like this lamb was like, it's like the kids were playing with it. So if it's in the house, it's hanging out. He's holding it in his arms. And the rich man has this lamb killed, and David is furious. And he says, surely as the Lord lives, this man must die. And Nathan says to him, you're the man. Now, he then goes on to explain everything he had done wrong. But I can imagine, like, that is such a good opportunity for us to learn from us doing wrong and others doing wrong. Because we all need to pray to have some Nathans in our life who are willing to come to us when they see things that we can't see and tell us, hey, you're wrong. Now, I'd love to tell you that when someone that you love and trust tells you that you're wrong, I'd love to tell you that you're just going to respect them and really appreciate their saying that, and you're going to agree with everything they say. But sadly, that's not how it works, is it? David had one of two responses. He could have rejected it, probably had Nathan killed, or he could have received it. And he received it. This is the power of the gospel. This is the gospel is enough. To have a friend that's willing to tell you when you're wrong and for you to receive it. It didn't mean that life was going to be easy, but it meant that he agreed with it. And if we're going to talk about forgiveness, you have to understand that you have to be willing to call sin, sin. This is true for salvation, and it's true for sanctification, or us continuing to grow in maturity in Christ. It has to happen. You see it in Luke 24, 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. Why? Why repentance? Well, as Paul says, I wouldn't have known what sin was but by the law. We need something, the Word of God and someone, Jesus, to affirm that there is right and wrong and we have fallen desperately short. And for every person in this room that has placed their faith and trust in Jesus, you came to the point in life where you agreed with God on that. You said, God, I'm in agreement with you that I have sinned and I have fallen short and I now am deserving of hell because of that, because of my own actions. I earned that, God, and I admit that to you. But you also got to the point to where you learned who Jesus is and the power of the gospel of the one who did exactly what he said he was going to do. I will lay down my life, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And you put your faith and trust that Jesus, he being perfect, as we saw in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, guess what? There was shedding of blood, which means we get the opportunity for forgiveness of sins through Christ. It's a beautiful truth. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, there's a verse in verse 10 that many of you may be familiar with. This is a verse that we would likely memorize, and good, that's great. It's a great truth. I love this. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I meant to say this. Psalm 51 is crucial, and it fits the story because Psalm 51 was born out of David's repentance of Bathsheba and her husband. When he listened to Nathan, and he the first thing he says, I have sinned against God. He says that. He declares that. And this psalm is going to be written out of a result of that. Okay, but so many people want verse 10, which is good. I want us all to want verse 10. This is a good and right thing. But we want 10 without the first 9 verses. Well, that's not how it works. Read with me, if you will, verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 51. Again, this is what leads to creating me a pure heart, O God. I think we would all say, man, that's something I want. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Yes, this is something I want. Okay, well then we better be willing to agree with 1 through 9. Psalm 51 verse 1 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. He's saying have mercy on me. I heard somebody say it like this one time. Mercy is to not get what you do deserve. So already he's given the implication that he knows he's deserving of something and it's not good. So he's saying, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my, what? Transgressions. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Transgressions, iniquity, sin. I get it. It's not fun to talk about this. We love to think we're a lot better off than we really are. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions. Now, what's interesting, I love this. Don't miss this. Again, this is coming right off the heels of what we talked about with his fall with Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband. See, before Nathan came to him, guess what? He did not know his sin. At least he wasn't willing to call it what it was. How else could he go about life as if nothing had happened? So verse 3 comes on the heels of his repentance. And now he's able to say, for I know my transgressions. Do you know your transgressions? Do you know them? He goes on, and my sin is always before me. Again, I think that's his agreement with God, that he understands that even though he's repented, even though he has this relationship with God, it's not as if he's now going to never sin again. He's understanding of that. He gets it. Verse 4, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You see the theme here? Again, sin, what is evil. So that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. So now he's hinted at already, sinful from birth, sinful beyond the moment he's writing these letters. So he's not just confessing the one thing that happened this moment in time where he had multiple sins take place. He's alluding to what happened before, what's happening afterwards. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. And church family, this is where I feel like so many believers miss it. Because the power of the gospel, and the gospel is enough, demands that God cares about the smallest of things in our minds and hearts. And too many folks are running around self-righteous because they've got this outward thing figured out, and yet inwardly they're just like what Jesus called the Pharisees and teachers, you whitewashed tombs. Outwardly you've got it looking great. Inwardly, you're dead. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You want to be close with God? Agree with verse 6. And understand that God and Jesus he desires truth in the inner parts of you. He goes on, you teach me wisdom in the inmost place. In other words, God doesn't leave you hanging with those things. He teaches you how to handle all those things that are hinting at sin and hinting at going your own way. He guides you through it. He gives you wisdom in it. So he desires truth in the inmost parts, and he teaches us wisdom there. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. It's going to hurt to agree with God. It's going to hurt to agree with the person that came to you to tell you you were wrong. It's going to hurt to have that conversation with somebody that wronged you. But I think in this context, most certainly, when he says the bones you have crushed, you can imagine the way, you can go back and read the story later, I would encourage you to, 2 Samuel. You'll see that. It's a weight of that. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Now on the heels of all those things, how many times did he talk about transgressions, sin, iniquity, evil, all of these things repeated over and over again? And in it, you also see the beauty of it, according to your unfailing love, your great compassion. You see both of these things taking place. Cleanse me, wash me, let me hear joy and gladness. If you can think back to the time when you realized this and you put your faith and trust in Christ and you begin a relationship with God, there is a sincere joy that comes with knowing you've been forgiven from God for the weight of your sin that was, oh, by the way, going to send you to hell. There is a joy that comes knowing that you know God. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. The beauty of the gospel being enough is that it guides us to know how to handle this. This is such a key component of life. Life in your relationship with God, because he's always right. Okay? And on occasion, we're willing to agree with them, right? But in your relationship with God, he is going to show you areas that you are wrong in. Now, I know it's hard to admit that and accept that, but when you can embrace that and know that's part of life with God, it actually becomes something you can appreciate and enjoy and take joy in. The process can be a little difficult, but the outcome is incredible. It's maturity. It's learning from mistakes. None of us are going to walk through life and be perfect, but yet Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. You know what I think he's calling for? Jesus knew we were going to mess up a lot. Look at the scriptures. And yet I think it's a call to be willing to admit this and walk with God through that. Be honest about it. Be transparent about it before God and before man. conflict is a real thing. And I think that walking with God, some people, I think, forget that's a key component of what God does. Conflict, because by the way, when something's right butts up with something that's going wrong, there's conflict. Whether that's you and your spouse, you and God, you and your kids, you and your coworkers, your neighbors, this is part of relationships. Conflict is a part of relationships. But I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for a God who gives us wisdom in knowing how to lead us and guide us and experience the forgiveness of God. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a testimony I heard that I'll forever remember, and I'll just share it with you. In January of 2018, a courtroom in Lansing, Michigan met to determine the sentence on Larry Nassar, the former USA gymnastics doctor who sexually abused young women and girls for years, covering all of his evil acts under the guise of medical treatment. 156 women testified of his nefarious acts. Rachel Denhollander, who was the first woman to report his sexual abuse, would also be the last to testify against him in court. It remains one of the most powerful testimonies on forgiveness I've heard. And I want to read that to you now. It's about a 30-minute discourse. She speaks to the court. She speaks to the judge. And then she speaks to the one who abused her. And I'll read a portion of that. And I quote, "In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom, and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you." By the way, before I go on, the reason why it remains so powerful is it's easy to read what I just said this man did and not really let it sink in what this man did. Evil beyond our comprehension. And oh, by the way, it's probably worth noting that I think the one reason it's so powerful to me is when she first reported the sexual abuse, it was kind of brushed under the rug, it was ignored. Thus, he continued to practice these evil acts. And now she's going to speak to this man. And again, I think it bears account to the gospel being enough. Look at how she responds. "In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness. But if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds could erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation and without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you carry said it is better for a stone to be thrown around your neck and thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble and you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience the true repentance and true forgiveness of God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well." Close quote. It's one of the most powerful testimonies, because I think what I see happen with so many Christians is when we talk about forgiveness, people just want to take the cheap route and be like, "Hey, let's just call it all good. God's good. You know God, I know God, let's just move about our life. But the power of the gospel, and the gospel is enough, and we talk about repentance and forgiveness of sins, it demands that we're very honest about evil and sin. So as believers, we have to be willing to call evil, evil. Now more than ever. And clearly we're not learning our lessons. I mean, Greg just addressed that about the SBC, sexual abuse. This happened in 2018. What are we doing? I'll tell you what we're doing. We're not learning. We're not learning. Well, how about you and I? I appreciate the strength and courage of this young lady who is one of the most tremendous acts of bravery I've ever watched. And I think she struck a very fine balance of this when it comes to forgiveness, because she was willing to call evil, evil, and it not be escaped from. But prior to this, she's demanding justice for what has taken place. That is right. What does God demand of us? That we love, what is it? Love, what's the Micah verse? Love mercy, is mercy, justice, and walk humbly with your God. Y'all remember this one? Justice. God cares about that. So when it comes to this, we don't just, oh, it's, no, no, no. And that's what I love about her perspective. She got it. Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You want forgiveness from God? There it is, right there. Acknowledge your sin to Him. Do not cover your sin. He says, I'll confess my sin to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity. 1 John 1:9. Is a beautiful promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's a conditional promise. If we confess our sins. So if you're here this morning and you know that you don't know God, you know that you understand that you're separated from God because of your sin. That's a great place, because that is the starting point, right? You can confess your sin to God. And He is faithful and just. And because of His Son Jesus, He will what? He will begin a relationship with you. He will create in you a clean heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Praise God. And for everyone here in this room that's willing to admit that you struggle with sin, there is a game plan that God gave us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gospel is enough. It's enough for all our key relationships in life with God, with our family members, with our friends. And if you live life any at all, you know there's going to be conflict arise in every single one of those I just mentioned. And yet, if you're willing to heed the wisdom of Psalm 51 and agree with God that He cares about the truth in my inner parts, He's going to pay attention to the wisdom as He teaches you. Be willing to confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the power of the gospel. It's interesting because so many times when you think about power, like that's not what you picture. This is such a gentle power. But it's inspiring. It doesn't make sense. right? And yet it's true. Church family, we want to invite you guys to have an opportunity to respond. So if you're here this morning, you want to join our church family, come on, we'll welcome you. You want to come and learn about how you can begin a relationship with God, and maybe or you want to come and tell us, man, I did that this morning. Let us know. Talk to us. We want to, whatever it is, maybe the good Lord during this song is going to expose, and I hope he does, because this is good and right. It's not always easy, but man, it sure is good and right. I hope he maybe shows you some stuff you've done wrong. Because guess what he'll also do? He'll tell you what to do with it. If you're willing to call sin, sin, that what I love about so much about God is he will tell you where to go from there. And maybe that's all you can say. God, I know this part of my life ain't right. I don't know what to do. Can I just tell you he will honor that prayer? You may not like what he says to do, because you're going to stumble upon some scripture that makes it like, oh, remember that verse Justin shared about make every effort? Yeah, you haven't made much of an effort. I need you to make an effort. You're going to be like, Lord, I don't want to make that effort. You're going to say, I need you to make that effort. And that's how it's going to go. But whatever God's calling you to do, we want to invite you to respond now as God leads you. Would you stand, church family?